John Quincy Adams, sixth president of the United States, once said, "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children began to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year." George Muller, who established orphanages throughout England, said, "I believe that the one chief reason that I have been kept in happy, useful service is that I have been a lover of Holy Scripture. It has been my habit to read the Bible through 4 times a year in a prayerful spirit, to apply it to my heart and practice what I find there. I have been for 69 years a happy man." Happy, happy, happy. Both of these men spoke of the habit of Bible reading, a habit which many great people in the past engaged in on a regular basis. There are a lot of people who still do today, but I'm afraid if truth were known, fewer and fewer people have developed the habit of daily Bible reading. One of the congregations I preached for in years gone by had a space on the board where they kept the attendance and a spot marked daily Bible readers. At the beginning of services, they'd ask for a show of hands of who had read their Bible each day that week. I don't know if there needs to be a show of hands, but we need very desperately to be daily Bible readers. I'm persuaded that there are many who have probably never read the New Testament from beginning to end, much less the entire Old Testament. And I agree with what Patrick Henry said. You remember, "Give me liberty or give me death," in the Virginia Convention. Patrick Henry said, "The Bible is worth more than all other books which have ever been printed." And Charles Dickens, who wrote, "The New Testament is the very best book that ever was or will be known in the world." The objective of this lesson tonight, and the one that will follow next Lord's Day evening, is to encourage every person to develop the habit of daily Bible reading. Brother Bruce reminded me he had a schedule that our oldest son had given him some time ago that has a schedule in it for reading the New Testament through in a year by reading one chapter a day, and then has some days where you can do some catch-up work. And so I plan to publish this each week, the scripture reading for that week, in the bulletin. And if you'd like to have a copy of this schedule, we'll certainly be happy to provide you a copy of it. For study this evening, I want to talk about why we need to develop a habit of daily Bible reading. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, one of the most important reasons for developing this habit is because of the power of God's Word to save. James 1, verse 21, James says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," or the overflowing of wickedness, "and receive with meekness the engrafted," your translation say, "the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The word needs to be implanted in our mind. God's word saves us by producing faith in our heart. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And then Hebrews 11 verse 6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Jesus in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, made it clear that these things were written that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8 verse 24, Jesus said, "You shall die in your sin, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sin." Faith is an absolute necessity, and it comes by hearing the Word of God, letting the Word of God dwell in our hearts through faith. When Jesus said many of the signs, or John said many of the signs proved that Jesus and the presence of His disciples not written this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. What's written in the Scripture is written so that we can believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. It will produce the saving faith in our heart. It saves us by causing us to be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 began, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Being born again by the word of God, the seed of the kingdom. Luke 8 verse 11 says, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. Jesus stressed the necessity of being born again when he talked to Nicodemus, John chapter 3 verse 3 and verse 5. He said, "To man be born again, I cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus wondered, how can this be? Jesus then in verse 5 said, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It's absolutely necessary that one be born again, born of water and the Spirit. This rebirth involves water and Spirit, and comes when one has received the incorruptible seed that we noted there in Luke 8 and verse 11. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, we talked about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Why? The word of God was liveth and abideth forever. As Peter goes on, he says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Remember, we noted this morning, Romans 1 verse 16, the gospel, God's power to save. As James penned these words, in James chapter 1 verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Of his own will begat he us. There's a begetting. The seed of the kingdom, the word of God, falls into the good and honest heart, and it produces this new creation. One that is born into the family of God by this spiritual birth. So the word of God saves us by causing us to be born again. God's word saves by keeping us saved. As Paul talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts the 20th chapter, there in verse 29, he said, "For I know this, that after my departings are grievous wolves entering among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." The word of God is able to keep us saved. Paul frequently spoke of the value of God's word. Especially, he talks about the Old Testament. This reading schedule we're talking about is just for the New Testament, but there's a great deal of the Old Testament that is discussed and talked about in the New Testament. So it will be good to go and to read those passages that are talked about and discussed in the New Testament. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 said, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples," or examples. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." The things that happened unto them, that's talking about Old Testament scripture, characters in the Old Testament. They're written for our admonition. We talked about some of those this morning in our study about Elijah. And so these are written for our admonition. And he said in verse 12, "And wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We need to be very careful and make sure that we absorb God's word in our hearts and keep it there. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You remember the statement we read earlier by President John Quincy Adams? "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children began to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society." Deuteronomy chapter 6 makes it abundantly clear that we need to teach our children the Word of God. That's what Paul spoke concerning Timothy. From a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures. He said, "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It's in this context that Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Another place Paul wrote concerning Timothy's faith. He said this faith had dwelt first in his grandmother and his mother. And Paul said, "I'm persuaded in thee also." And so it begins with grandparents. Actually, it begins a whole lot earlier than that. But most of the time it's grandparents who have the time to spend with their grandchildren. They need to be instilling these principles into their grandchildren. Because without God's word, God's people are destroyed. Hosea the prophet said a long time ago, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now, this knowledge that Hosea is talking about here was not the realization among these people that there was a God. They knew that there was a God, and if you ask most people today, go out on the street and you stop people and start asking them, "Do you believe that there is a God?" I dare say that the largest majority of those people will say, "Yes, I believe there is a God." But how many of them really know God? The word that's translated "know" here has to do with the idea of intimate relationship. This same word is used in reference to a man knowing his wife. Adam knew Eve. She conceived, bore a son. That's the kind of close personal relationship that this word "know" describes. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They didn't have this close personal relationship with God. The only way we can establish that is through His word. Remember, Paul to the Ephesians said, "Whereby you read, you may understand my knowledge in the midst of Christ, which in other ages not made known to sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets." So God's word has been revealed. It's been written down. We have it today. And we can read it. We can understand it. We can know what it is. And so we need to make daily Bible reading a habit because of the power of God's word to save our soul. But not only that, God's word provides comfort. The power of God's word to comfort. Paul will say in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope." Again, Paul is writing about things that had already been written. Old Testament scripture. Things are written aforetime. What was their purpose? They're written for our learning. Why? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. There's a great deal of comfort found in Scripture. It comforts us through the hope it gives us. In Acts chapter 26, verse 6 to take says, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." The Apostle Paul, when he's before the civil leaders, he said he was judged. He was standing there and was being judged for the hope of the promise that was made of God unto our fathers. What hope was that? Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 12, you see the promise made to Abraham that through thy seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. This promise was made again to Abraham. Then it was made to Isaac. Then it was made to Jacob. And then on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that first sermon there in Acts the second chapter, it said there were devout Jews out of every nation under heaven that had been gathered there. All nations of the earth would be blessed. Peter talked to them about Jesus, how he had been crucified. They had by wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory. And he said, this same Jesus whom you crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" The word of God pricked their hearts. And as it pricked their hearts, they realized there's something they needed to do. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized. Every one in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's salvation. That's the hope that Paul said, "I'm being judged for." The promise that was made to Abraham. That's the hope we have. That gives us a great deal of comfort. Paul speaks of this in context of Old Testament scripture and provides assurance of our hope because it tells how God always keeps his promise. If you want to go back to the beginning, you can go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the promise is made that through the seed of woman, the serpent's head would be bruised. The seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel. But the seed of woman, and we understand that is Jesus, bruised the head of the serpent. He gave Satan a death blow from which he shall never recover. That's the first hint of a promised deliverer, a promised savior. In the very beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 3. This promise of God's care for mankind and saving mankind is made throughout scripture. This is what gives us a great deal of comfort. It comforts us through the happiness that it gives us. David talked about this in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is a man, and understand the word blessed there means happy. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. Whose delight? This blessed man or this happy man. The one that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. You see the importance of scripture, reading and studying God's word. He, this man, this blessed man, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Those who are children of God, those who have given their lives over to God through obedience to his word, are the happiest people there are. That doesn't mean that sometimes we don't have sorrow in our lives. But overall, God's people are happy through the stability and the nourishment that God's word provides. We are happy, upbeat individuals. We are blessed beyond our wildest dreams. This happiness comes to one engaged in daily Bible reading. Notice what the text said. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. David, on a number of occasions, made it known that he spent time with God's word on a regular basis. It is my meditation all the day. Well, did David not have other responsibilities? Yes, he did. He was king. He had a great deal of civil responsibilities. He had social obligations. But at the same time, he spent time with God's Word. Yes, we have responsibilities at work. We have responsibilities as family. We have all kinds of responsibilities in our life. But we must find time to spend with the Word of God, because the comfort that He gives us, and it gives us this comfort through the happiness that we have as a child of God. It comforts us through peace that results from the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 165, David said, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Who does great peace come to? Those who love the law of God. With this inner peace, nothing can cause us to stumble. In the book of Psalms again, in Psalm 119, verse 92 and 93, David would say, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." That word quickened means to be made alive. God's Word gives us life. Not physical life, but spiritual life. This relationship with our Father, the God of heaven. And he said, "Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction." The law of God was David's delight. Robert E. Lee said, "In all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me life and strength." We have a great deal of comfort from God's Word because it gives us hope. Because it gives us happiness. It gives us peace within. Obviously, the more can be said about the value of God's Word, but hopefully you'll think about the value that God's Word has. Now, I want to just share with you briefly another reason for the habit of daily Bible reading. I think we all understand that we are indeed creatures of habit and time. There are things that I am able to do on the computer, and most of the time the things I do them because I do them on a regular basis. I remember. They're habitual. I found myself back there trying to put in songs, and from one time to the next I forget how to put them in and just put in specific verses. So I have to sort of feel my way through it. Because I don't do it on a regular basis. Randy can sit back there and just do it without even thinking about it. Because he does it all the time. It's habitual. We are creatures of habit. As creatures of habit, we have good and we have bad habits. By not developing the good habit of daily Bible reading, we develop a bad habit of not reading the Bible on a daily basis. It takes the concerted, dedicated effort to develop the good habit of daily Bible reading. Because we have, over the years, many of us developed the bad habit of not reading the Bible on a daily basis. As creatures of time, obviously, we are subject to the limitation of time and place. This is illustrated by James, in James chapter 4, verse 14. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Our life, at its longest, is very brief. And so, we are subject to the limitation of time and place. But every one of us has the same amount of time. Everybody has 24 hours in a day. No more, no less. We all have 7 days in a week. 12 months in a year. That's our time, as we count it. 24 hours in a day. We have to decide when we're going to set time aside to do our daily Bible reading. As creatures of time and creatures of habit, if we do not develop good habits, the good habit of daily Bible reading, then our time on this earth will one day catch up with us. If we live to that point, we'll reach old age and we still won't know what the scripture says. We will have a good workable knowledge of God's will for us. One of the elders in church where I preached years ago made the remark along these lines in regard to one who would be asked to teach Bible lessons in private or in public. And he made the observation that whoever teaches a Bible study, Bible lesson, they need to have a good workable knowledge of the scriptures. You cannot teach what you do not know. If we don't develop the habit of daily Bible reading, spending time with God's Word, we'll have spent our lives without utilizing the benefits provided by the daily reading of God's Word. And so, one day, we'll have to face God. Some will have to face God without having ever read through His Word even once. I found myself in a somewhat similar situation a number of years ago. Obviously, I had read excerpts from God's Word, from Genesis through Revelation, in sermon preparation, Bible class preparation. I had read passages from basically every book in the Bible. But I thought one time, I ever read the entire Bible all the way through. And so I began the daily habit of reading the Bible. Now, what I do is read 5 chapters every day. You may not have time to read 5 chapters every day. But if you read 5 chapters every day, you can read the entire Bible in a little bit less than a year. Just by reading 5 chapters each day. Start in Genesis, wind up in Revelation, and you'll have read the Bible through in less than a year. Now that's just something that I decided to do on my own. But whatever you decide to do, let's make sure that we do our best to develop the habit of daily Bible reading. Because we are creatures of habit. And we're creatures of time. And so we have to set aside the time to develop the habit. Obviously, this lesson is presented close to the end of a year. And the question that we each need to ask, did I develop the habit of reading the Bible through this past year? Because it's almost gone. If you didn't, then realize how time has passed you by and you have yet to read the Word of God on which your salvation depends. So as another year is about to begin, and we always start making resolutions at the beginning of a new year, why not make daily Bible reading one of the top resolutions on your list? So at the end of 2021, you'll have read the Bible all the way through. Or if you choose to follow this plan, you will have at least read the New Testament all the way through. In our next study, we're going to provide some suggestions as to how we can make daily Bible reading a habit. It's not hard to do. It just takes dedication. It takes thinking about what I plan to do. I mean, we do that all the time in regard to the plans that we make for from one year to the next. We maybe mark our calendars with certain events that we set aside time for appointments and various things. We make sure that we make time for all of these things that are going on in our lives. The most important thing you can do is to make time, sometime in your daily schedule, to read from the Word of God, to meditate on it. David said, it's my meditation all the day. If you read in the morning, then you can think about the things that you read about. You can think about them all day. You think about them while you're at work, while you're playing, when you're at school, wherever you may be. You can mull over and think about the things that you've read. Our minds are capable of doing those kinds of things, even while we're doing other things. We talk about multitasking. We can do that to some degree. We can do our daily work, yet at the same time, we can think about some things that we've read from the Word of God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be able to do that on a daily basis? There might be some in the audience that never obeyed the gospel of Christ. If that is the case, then certainly we want to give you an opportunity to give your life to the Lord through the obedience of Scriptures, the Word of God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Him, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord then will add you to His church, be a part of His family. If you have obeyed the gospel of Christ in days gone by, and yet you realize that you have allowed time to slip by, and at some point in time you became unfaithful in your service to the Lord, if you realize that, you can return to Him, repenting of your sin, confessing them, and asking His forgiveness. If you need to respond, the Lord's invitation will invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.